Let's open up our... Hannah, could you close the door, please? Let's open up to John chapter 14. No, we're not opening up to Matthew chapter 1, and we're not opening up to Luke chapter 2. We're not even opening up to John chapter 1. Remember, the season of Advent was designed to turn people's eyes to His second coming. Now, what has happened in the world today, what's happened in Christianity, is that the Christian eyes have turned away from the second coming, and they're so focused on the first coming that they've lost sight about the promise of His second coming. So let's open up to, we're already there, Romans chapter, I'll catch up here in a minute, John chapter 14. Jesus Christ is in the upper room with His disciples. He is about to finish the meal. He's already cleaned their feet. And now He knows that the hour is getting even closer, that He is to go, be arrested, to be spit upon, to have His beard pulled, to be beaten with rods, and then to be crucified. But before that, He gives His apostles something to hope in. And because John has preserved it for us, this is our hope. John chapter 14, verse number 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. But Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus Christ answered, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Father, let these words sink deep down into us, especially, Father, as we go into 2025, especially as we look at where the world is going and the chaos that seems to be all around the globe, Lord. Let these words sink deep in and be our hope every single day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You should have your Bible in front of you. You should have a notebook. And you have our study notes in front of you. Well, the world is just getting worse and worse. All of us, I suspect, have heard the news about what's happened just down the road, not too far away from here in Magdega. I hope that you're also watching what's happening in Turkey and what's happening in Manchuria and what's happening, of course, in the Middle East and what's happening in America and what's happening in your country as well. And therefore, we need to make sure that we are serious Christians and not just fooling around and calling ourselves Christians and not living the Christian life. So I have to blow the trumpet because I'm a watchman, and you've heard me say that about. We live in dangerous times. Times that Jesus Christ told us that would come. Times that God raised up prophets to prophesy the things that would come to be. And so we've been taking a look at sin that has infiltrated into the church. When we talk about the phrase living in sin, most people will immediately say, well, that's somebody who is a homosexual, calling them a Christian. He or she is living in sin. Or they might say to a couple who are living together and not being married together, oh, those two are living in sin. But the truth is, churches are full of people, especially in the 21st century, of people living in sin. And they're comfortable with it because they don't think it's sin. So what is sin? Well, we know. The Word of God has given us the answer in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So if you're practicing lawlessness, then you are living in sin. Sin is ignoring the written Word of God. And people today are comfortable. The pastor gets up and says, this is what the Lord says, this is what we're supposed to be, this is the commandments of God, this is the law of God, and they just don't do it. And they're living in sin. They're living in lawlessness. And Jesus Christ one day will say to those people, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. We grew up in a church culture where we were told that the law was no longer important for us. What was important is that Jesus Christ died for us, all of our sins are taken away, and we don't have to worry about the law. You can't do that. Jesus Christ did not die on the cross for us to ignore the commandments of God. And so we need to get back. Many, Jesus Christ promised that many would be deceived, and certainly many have been deceived because, again, they're comfortable in living in sin because they really don't believe that they have to obey the commandments of God. It is time now for us to repent of our sins. We should be more serious about this because of what we just read in John chapter 14, where we read that, in fact, Jesus Christ is coming again. Now, a lot of people look forward to that coming. They say, Jesus Christ is coming, and we can't wait for him to come and take us to home. But their idea of Christ coming came from reading novels or watching movies and not what the Word of God says about His second coming. Well, 2024 is coming to an end. And just like the past 2 weeks, I just recap. God has already given us 51 weeks. That equates to 357 days, 8,568 hours, 514 and 80 minutes. Those were given to us by God. Those were given to us by God to glorify Him, to live those minutes for Him and not for ourselves. Again, the Apostle Paul, I keep on putting this up from the past 2 weeks, is that we are to redeem the time because the days are evil. And we need to understand what the will of God is and be doing that will. Not doing what I think is right, but doing the will of God. And why? Well, because we will all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. A lot of people believe that because they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they are going to go straight to heaven when Jesus Christ comes. Or they will believe that if they die today, that they will go straight to heaven. The devil was really good at taking judgment out of the truth. We heard that the unbelievers will stand before the great white throne judgment, but we didn't hear a lot about the judgment seat of Christ, of which all of us will have to give an account. Well, we've been spending the past 3 weeks, and now this is the fourth week of Advent. And so we make the point that the whole season, whether you call it the Christmas season or you call it Advent, is all about God. Everything is about God. Jesus Christ coming into the world is all about God and what He has done in His plan. And so we've spent now, this is our fourth week in Advent, and so we've been using these weeks to prepare us for His second coming. We took a look first and foremost at the first Sunday of Advent, that He came as promised. all those prophecies that pointed to his first coming actually came to be true. He came to fulfill the Father's will. He did not come to do his will. He came to do whatever the will, the plan, the purpose of the Father was. Last week we saw that he did not come for everybody. He came to die only for his brethren. And now we're going to focus on he's made the promise that he's coming again. We've contrasted the traditional look at Christmas, the traditions of man. We see that all around us, whether we go to our Christmas market here in Sella, or we look at the decorations on the roads that lead to our city, or anything like that, it's all around us. We can't ignore it. We hear Christmas music in the restaurants. We hear Christmas music in the shopping centers and things like that. But we did point to the divine appointments by God, and we pointed out that God on his calendar probably sent his son Jesus Christ not in December but in September and October during the Feast of Tabernacles, when God would be with his people. Before time began, God had a plan and God had a purpose, and his purpose was, I read it almost every single week, from all of eternity, God purposed to gather to himself a special people from every nation, tribe, people, and tongue. And if we look around just in our little room right now, we find people from all corners of the earth. So God is doing what he purposed beforehand. He recreates them into his image. He purchases them with the blood of his own son. And every single person who receives this grace from God receives the grace from God. Every single one of them treasures, glorifies, praises, worships, and enjoys and obeys him. Now there are many who say they are Christians who do not glorify, praise, and worship, and joy, and obey him. They never received the grace, and we'll see that later on in the sermon as well. They'll do all of that because God is infinitely worth that obedience, that worship. And they will worship him, and they will glorify him starting now and going all into eternity. And God does this for his own glory. The zeal of the Lord does all of this. And he does it not only for his own glory, but for the good and pleasure of his special people. This is the Father's business in his world. And he is still busy about his business in his world. That plan, that eternal purpose of God, was planned from start to finish. And I wish I could get you so hooked onto the Word of God that when I say that from start to beginning, I am telling you every single thing that happens on the planet Earth, whether it is small or great, whether it is unseeable with our eyes or we can see them with our eyes wide open, God was working all things to accomplish his purpose. But I really want you to understand that salvation is a huge thing. It's not a simple thing by just praying a prayer. God moved all of history. He moved stars in order that you and I might be saved. The time began in Genesis 1:1 when God created all history. And all of history was already before him. And everything that he would ever do in the world, and whomever he would save, he already knew before he said, "Let there be light." And it will end. In the last book of Revelation, we hear him say, "It is done." He's not talking about the work on the cross. He's talking about the coming to the end of his own eternal purpose. And all of this God would accomplish through his son Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. All of it, from creation to the crucifixion, to the second coming. It is all done. God's purpose is worked out through the person Jesus Christ. In the beginning, in Genesis 1:1, God promised Satan that I will put enmity between your seed and her seed. 4,000 years later, God sent that promised one. God waited 4,000 years. Did you hear our reading in 2 Peter? When Ricky was reading, he says, remember that 1,000 years is like a day. Now think about that for a moment. In God's calendar, when Jesus Christ promised, but he promised in John chapter 14, it only happened 2 days ago on God's calendar. So we have to get our minds thinking in eternity rather than moment by moment. 700 years before Jesus Christ came into the world, God says, I'll give you a sign. And he raised up prophet after prophet that would point to this man called Jesus Christ coming into the world. But he reminded us, again, the prophecy right under that, and that I read again, the zeal of the Lord will perform all of this. So that's why Advent, the reason for Advent, the reason for the season is really God. It's God. For God so loved the world that God gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so God had a purpose, and because he had a purpose, God always does what he purposes to do. And so he would fulfill this purpose by, in fact, sending his Son Jesus Christ into the world. And again, I'll emphasize it over and over throughout the sermon. It is the zeal of the Lord that does this. It's not man. It's not governments. It's not the UN. It's not churches. It is God working out his plan with zeal to do that. We looked at that he sent prophecies. We saw that there were, that these, each of the prophecies that God gave us in the Old Testament are really appointments. If God prophesies something, you can be sure that he's going to do it. And we said to ourselves that in the Old Testament there are over 300 prophecies that point to the first coming of Jesus Christ. And every single one of them has been fulfilled. But God did send his Son. We've looked at Galatians chapter 4, verse number 4, that when the fullness of time had come, when everything and everything in the world, as the governments were in place, the nations were in place, the people were in place, when everything was right on God's calendar, then God sent forth his Son to be born of a woman, to be born even under the law. And so we see that God had a purpose in eternity past. He planned it all, and because he planned it, he does it. And so 2 weeks ago, we heard that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to do his will, God's will. Yes, God has a will. And in the Bible, his will is called his word, his plan, his purpose, his law, his counsel. And nobody can thwart God's plan and purpose. This is what he says in the book of Isaiah, and he says, I will do my pleasure. God's will is his pleasure, and God always does what pleases him, and no one can stop him from doing that. And so Christ came to fulfill the Father's will, even if it meant coming as a baby, even if it meant growing up as a man, taking on the form of a sinful man, laying aside all of his reputation, going to the cross and being obedient to the cross, and laying in a tomb for 3 evenings and 3 days, waiting for his Father to raise him from the dead. He was obedient to the Father's will. He was committed to the Father's will. We read even when he was 12 years old, and he says to his parents, I must do my Father's business. During his ministry, he would say and teach his apostles, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And on the cross, we read him to say, it is done. The work that the Father sent me into the world for the first time, it's done on the cross. Amen. And he came and he laid his life down and he died, not for everybody, but only for his brethren. And we didn't hear that in our evangelism. We didn't hear that the evangelist saying these things. What we heard is that Jesus Christ came to die for the whole world, and we believed it. Listen, maybe you've never heard the truth, but if Jesus Christ died for the whole world, if he died for every single human being, then every single human being is already saved. Because Jesus Christ paid the price. He died. He spilt his blood. And the blood and his death was the Father's cost for anybody's salvation. So when John 3:16 says that for God so loved the world, he is pointing Nicodemus, a Jew, who has been taught that only Jews are God's chosen people. Only Jews can be saved. Jesus Christ comes into the world. No, Nicodemus, not only Jews, but people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, God will gather to himself people. Jesus Christ, and when the angel came to announce the birth of Jesus Christ to Joseph, it says, the angel said, Mary will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from all of their sins. Last week we took a look at what does it mean to be saved from sin. A lot of people believe that salvation is that Jesus Christ takes all of our sins and then pays the penalty for our sins, and we're saved. That's what was preached to us. What was not preached to us is that that was not the only work of Jesus Christ. We certainly were saved by the penalty of sin. But Jesus Christ dying on the cross, he also saved us from the power of sin. I'll underline that. Sin shall no longer have dominion over us, which means that we will no longer be doing lawlessness, but we will now be doing what is right in the eyes of God. He saved us from the pleasure of sin. He saved us from the pollution of sin. And one day, he will take us home to the place where there is no more sin. Jesus Christ came, as the Bible teaches, as our kinsman redeemer. Not just as a redeemer, but a kinsman redeemer. To redeem his kinsmen, his brethren. And so we have to ask ourselves, even from the lips of Jesus Christ, who are Christ's brethren? Who did Jesus Christ die for? Am I one for whom Jesus Christ died for? Am I one of Christ's brethren? A crowd came up to him and said one day what Jesus Christ was teaching, and he says, your mother and your brothers are outside and they want to talk to you. And Jesus Christ looked at the crowd and he said, well, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And what he says next teaches us who are Christ's brethren. It's not Mary. It's not Judas. It's not James and the other brothers of himself from his natural birth mother, from the natural Mary. Jesus Christ answers, here is my mother and my brother. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Those who are my brethren. Those whom I came to die for, and because I died for them, now they treasure me. They glorify me and they obey. They do my Father's will, which is in heaven. We remind ourselves again that this was all of God. It was the zeal of God that performed all of this in the sending Jesus Christ. It was God who took all of our sins and he put them on Jesus Christ. You don't give your sins to Christ. God took your sins and placed them on Jesus Christ. Then God himself crucified his Son. In fact, in Isaiah 43, verse number 10, it pleased God to crush his Son so that you and I might be called the children of God. And it was God who raised up his Son for our justification. Do you see who gets all the glory and all the praise? It is God. And God is going to make sure that it will be Christ who comes again. And again, God will get all the credit. What Jesus Christ is about in John chapter 14, Jesus Christ is about to go into heaven. And he knows where he's going. He's going back to the Father. He's going back to heaven. So what is heaven in the New Testament? Well, the heavens is known as the heavenly country here in Luke. Here in Luke chapter 19, it says, a certain nobleman went into a far country, and Jesus Christ is using the parable to liken Jesus Christ going to a faraway country called heaven. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 16, talking about those who died in faith but did not receive the promises, but their desire was for a heavenly country. Heaven is known as a city that is being prepared by God. Abraham waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So he was comfortable in a tent because he knew that something bigger was waiting for him. And even in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 16, again, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their Father, for He, I want you to underline this word and think about this. He has prepared a city for them. Of course, it's also called a kingdom because the King of Kings sits on his throne there in heaven. It's an everlasting covenant that we get saved to go on to. It is also called paradise. It's called paradise in Revelation chapter 2, verse number 17. But here in John chapter 14, Jesus Christ says it this way, that verse number 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. Jesus Christ is the only one who uses the term my Father's house. None of the prophets used it. None of the apostles used it. My Father's house. Jesus Christ came to die for his brethren. That means the Father's house is our house. It says, in my Father's house are many mansions, and I would not have told you so. I go, look at these words, I go and prepare a place for you. Now, the word mansions there, some of you might in your translations be reading that in my Father's house there are many rooms. The Greek word that Jesus Christ used there was to also use to describe the rooms that were prepared when Solomon was building his temple. And those rooms were for priests. You could remember that priests would spend 2 weeks at the temple doing their business. And then after 2 weeks, they would go away and another group of priests would come in and do 2 weeks of duties. These rooms were prepared for priests to abide in while they were in the temple of God. But Jesus Christ says that I will go and prepare a place. Now, I've been saying it over and over already that this is a prepared place. But this is not something new. This is God. If we go back all the way to the book of Genesis, if we go all the way back to chapter 2, we find that God prepared a garden for Adam and Eve before he put Adam and Eve in that garden. It was God who prepared the garden. It was God who made the garden. It was God who provided for his two, his Adam and his Eve. Even when God was going to send his people into the promised land, God says through Moses, speaking in Deuteronomy, he says, "And so it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Abraham, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build. Pastures that you did not have to prepare. Gardens that you did not have to plant." In other words, the promised land was already prepared for his people before they got there. And if we read in the book of Revelation, we see that then John saw in the holy city of Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared. Prepared not by the bride, but prepared as a bride ordained for her, for her husband. It's the city that God has prepared for us. Think about this. God has prepared a place for us. That ought to cause us to be in awe. Who are we? We're just a bunch of sinners who continually ignore his word. But Jesus Christ left, and he himself is preparing a place for his promised ones. Well, how long do we have to wait? Well, we've already been reminded that 1,000 years is like a day. So again, I make the point that when Jesus Christ made the promise in John chapter 14, really, it's only been 2 days. Since Jesus Christ made that promise. It seems long to us, but why the long wait? What are we waiting for? What is God waiting for? Remember, God has an eternal purpose. God is still gathering his special people from all different nations. But we've been taking a look, and we read again in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he is long-suffering towards us." And we circle the word "us," and we have to say, who is the "us"? And the "us" goes back to the beginning of both letters, of 1 Peter and 2 Peter. Peter is writing to the elect. He says, God is long-suffering towards us, not willing that a single person, not a single one of his special people, not a single one of those whom he chose in eternity past should perish, but they shall come to, look at the words, but every single one that God has chosen doesn't say that they should come to faith. It says that they should come to repentance. Our gospel that was preached to us, we were told over and over, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Not a whole lot was said. Repent and believe. Even though the New Testament and Jesus Christ says that. Well, here's the truth. The truth, Jesus Christ says, I did not come down to do my own will, but I came down to the will of my Father who sent me, that all that he has given me should not, that I should lose nothing, but should raise it up. Raise up every single one that God the Father gave me. Raise up every single one that the Father gave me and for whom I died. Every single person that Jesus Christ died for, he will raise up, because they are God's special people. And they have come to repentance. But when we're talking about heaven, we have to give ourselves a warning. Because in the book of Revelation it says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexual immoral, the sorcerer, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire, which is the second death. They will not be allowed into this city that God has prepared for us. Jesus Christ spoke about His second coming. He made the promise of it in John chapter 12. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant. My servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Notice that Jesus Christ, anybody who believes in me, He says, anybody who serves me. Well, He declared it right here in John chapter 14, verse number 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will receive you to myself, and where I am, there you may be also. Declared by Jesus Christ. His last prayer in the upper room, He says, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. Jesus Christ always prays perfect prayers. God never says no to His Son. And so Jesus Christ prayed that for every single one that the Father gave Him will be with Him in heaven. In order to understand what Jesus Christ is going through, and he's about to go to the cross, and Thomas asks the question, and we'll get to that question, but to better understand this whole process of Jesus Christ coming during His first event, Jesus Christ dying on the cross, and then Jesus Christ's second coming, you have to understand the Jewish wedding. To understand the Jewish wedding, it has three different parts. There's the espousal ceremony. Jemima and Emmanuel are engaged. Now, in Jewish thought, that means that they are legally united. And it would literally take a legal divorce for them to split up after the engagement period. You come down, I don't know, you could ask Emmanuel. I don't know, but I know about Jesus Christ. During this period of time, it is when they have a big ceremony announcing this engagement, this espousal. This is the time where the groom gives the gift to the father. The father says, here's my cost, here's the price for my wife. And for my daughter. And the groom had to pay that price. Well, God the Father's price for us was His life. Jesus Christ would have to be willing to die for His bride. That was the Father's price. After the big ceremony, after the giving of the gift, of paying the dowry, of paying the price, then the groom would return to the father, to his home. And what was he doing there? Well, then he was there to prepare a place for his bride. But again, I tell you, they were legally bound and no one could separate them at all. But after the espousal period, what happens after the espousal? Well, he's already gone away, and normally that would be for a long time, because now the groom would go away from his bride, and he was going to prepare, number one, a home, and make sure that he had a job, so that when he came back for his wife, everything was already prepared for her. She would not have to do anything. He did all the work, and he's paid the price, and he goes and prepares a place. He prepares a home. He prepares a house for his bride. And so he works, and he works, and he works. And remember, this young man is in love, and he's separated from his bride, and he can't wait to be with his bride. And he goes to the father, and he says, Father, Father, is my work done? And the father looks to him and says, no. You work harder. This is my daughter that you're bringing into the family. I want the best for her. And so it will only be, even in the Jewish wedding, that it's only at the Father's word, when the Father is satisfied with what the Son has prepared for His bride, the Father's new daughter, that the Father gives the word and says, go get your bride. And that's what we're waiting for. Jesus Christ left. He is now preparing a place for us. And it's only when the Father says, remember the disciples said and asked Jesus Christ, now is the time that you will set up your kingdom. And Jesus Christ answered twice, once in the gospel, once in Acts. Only the Father knows. When the Father is satisfied, in the fullness of time, when everything is just right in the world, then the Father will turn to his right side and say, son, go get your bride. Well, what is the bride doing? Well, the bride is gathering together her trousseau. And so she's getting together her garments and everything, getting ready to move and to go home. If you read the book of Revelation, the linens of the bride are her good works. And so she's busy spiritually. She's here on earth. The church is on earth. The bride is on earth. And what is she doing? She's working. She's working and doing those works that we have been foreordained to do. And the husband and the wife send gifts back and forth. And the same thing is when we offer up our praises to our God and our Lord Jesus Christ, we're offering up the gift of praise to Him. And He continually to give us gifts as well. But really, what is the bride doing during this time that her groom is gone away? Well, the New Testament answers that. A true bride, the church of God, is one who is eagerly waiting for her bridegroom to come again. She's watching, she's longing, she's groaning, she's saying things, how much longer before my bridegroom comes? If none of these describe you, then you're not a bride of Christ. If you're not eagerly waiting, watching, longing, and groaning, you're not born again. Because that's what the bride does. But then, the bride, Jesus Christ, says, I will come again to take you to where I go. Again, I emphasize, only at the Father's word. And so He comes, and He takes His bride home. And that's what Emmanuel read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Lord Himself will come in the clouds, and He will come and first find those who are dead in Christ, and then those of us who are alive in Christ will meet Him in the clouds, and we will be with Him forever. And so we look for that day that our bridegroom comes to take us to the place prepared, and we will live happily ever after with our God. But how can we know the way? Now Thomas asks the question in verses 4 and 5. Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus Christ says, you know where I am going, and you know the way. This is what I want you to understand about Thomas's question. Don't point your finger at his dumbness or his ignorance. Remember, the Spirit has not yet been given to Thomas. And a natural man cannot understand the things of God because they are spiritually discerned. And so Thomas asks the question, but here's what I want you to understand. Why did Thomas ask that question? Well, certainly there was a natural desire to understand what he was hearing, but listen to me. Thomas asked that question for you and I, so that you and I would know Jesus Christ's answer. It's because when God has given us His Holy Spirit, now we understand what Jesus Christ is saying. What did Jesus Christ say? What was the answer? We know this phrase as well. Jesus Christ said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. And we circle the important words that are in this passage. And it's the important words might be way, truth, and life. But a more important word is the definite article, the. The way. Not a way, like the Pope is preaching now. The Pope is preaching that there are many ways to God. All the religions point to God. That's what he's going on, and that's what he's preaching around the world as he travels around the world right now. But Jesus Christ says, I am the way, there is no other way. I am the truth, there is no other truth. And I am the life, and there is no other life. I am the way. The way brings together two points. Two points are joined together by the way. What are the two points? Sinful man and a holy, holy, holy God. How does a sinful man and a holy, holy God come together? Jesus Christ made it clear that he is the way and the only way between a sinful man and a holy, holy God. We are told in 1 Timothy, Paul tells us that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. There's only one mediator. In Acts chapter 4, verse number 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus Christ says, I am the way. Man's way may seem right to him, but it will lead to death. All men, we are told, are out of the way. And Jesus Christ comes as a shepherd to do what? He came to save the lost. Jesus Christ came into the world to seek, to find, and to save. He came to do it all. But Jesus Christ answered, went on, he says, also, I am the truth. God is the God of truth. That's who God is. And truth is divine, black and white. That's why you need to listen to what the Word of God says. The entirety, the Old Testament, the law, the commandments, and all of the New Testament is truth. And that becomes important because when Jesus Christ says that I am the truth, he came, the Word, God himself came, the God of truth came in the flesh and dwelt among us. And of course, he was full of grace and truth. This is why when you read the gospel message 26 times in the Gospel of John, Jesus Christ uses these words. Most assuredly, I say to you. Some of your translations will say, verily, verily. This is the truth. This is the truth. Amen, amen. This is what I say to you. And Jesus Christ would speak the truth. And truth is to be listened to. Jesus Christ says, whoever hears the sayings of mine and does them, he is a wise man. But he who hears my words and does not do them, well, that person is a fool. Because whenever Jesus Christ speaks, he speaks the truth. And why is it important? Listen to me carefully. It's important because he's coming again. He's coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with the truth. Not what man says the truth is, what God says the truth is. Jesus Christ says in his answer, he says, I'm not only the way, I'm not only the truth, but I am the life. We're born into this world dead in our trespasses. We need life. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he does not practice lawlessness, but he who has been born again keeps himself, and the wicked one is able to touch them. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, the Son of Jesus Christ. It was even like the prodigal son. The father would announce, my son was dead, but now he's alive. What we need is life. Amen. Jesus Christ says this in John chapter 5, verse number 24. Most assuredly, those words again. Most assuredly I say to you that whoever hears my word and believes... Look what Jesus Christ says. He says, whoever hears my words and believes in him who sent me, that person already has everlasting life. Shall not come into judgment, but has already passed from death to life. Jesus Christ says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God right now abides. The important things for the 21st century Christian to understand is, what is your definition of the word believe? In 21st century, it's just believe some facts about Jesus Christ. That's not the New Testament. He who believes does. He who believes obeys. If you're not obeying, and if you're not believing, you really don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came into the world not just to give us life. I love this verse. He came to give us abundant life. And we're trying to live with what the world gives us, and we're always disappointed. But Jesus Christ came to give us something much, much better. Amen. In John chapter 5, verse number 24, again, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me already has everlasting life. And he shall not come into judgment and has passed to death. And that was the only verse in your evangelistic tract that was quoted. It did not quote what came afterwards. This is what Jesus Christ came and said. In verse number 25, it says, most assuredly, there it is again, most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming, in which all who are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. Look what Jesus Christ says. Look at it. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life. To those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 2. He says, I am coming and I'm going to reward everybody for their works. To those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, well, they're going to get indignation and they're going to get the wrath of God. And what you did not see there, because you can't see it because I didn't click the right buttons. But he says in the verse before there, verse number 7, for those who have, listen, this is what Paul says, but to those who have continually done good, eternal life is promised them. Jesus Christ ends his answer by saying this, no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus Christ is the only way. Well, this promise is going to be fulfilled. And we read it from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. Jesus Christ made the promise. This is what I really want you to underline. Jesus Christ says, I will come again and receive you to myself. Listen to me. When it was time for the bridegroom, when all of his work in preparing the home was ready, the Father says, go get your bride. The Father didn't say to the Son, I have sent my servants to go get your bride, and my servants will bring your bride to you. The bridegroom went to get his bride and to escort her to her new home. That's the promise Jesus Christ made to us. He's not sending Moses. He's not sending Joshua. He's not sending Samuel. He's not sending the archangel. He himself made the promise that he's coming to take us again. And that promise will be fulfilled. And again, it is not for everybody. He's not coming for everybody. Here's another passage. Who is he coming for? The writer of Hebrews says this in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time. If you are not eagerly waiting for Him to come, watching for Him to come, groaning for Him to come, He's not coming for you because you really don't love Him. Two groups of people, 1 Thessalonians, two groups of people. There'll be the true believers, those who believe with their whole heart, those who are carefully watching for His return, those who are groaning for His return, those who are eagerly waiting for His return, and those who are doing His commandments. They will be taken when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. Who will be left behind? The make-believers. The believers who say, I am a Christian. Who say, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and then ignores His word. Those are make-believers. These are the ones who only say. Jesus, we're told in 1 John, those who say that they are born again but are not keeping the commandments of God, they are liars. Of course, the non-doers, those who hear the word of God but don't do it, they're going to find out that they've been deceived. These are the ones who are eating and drinking just like in the times of Noah, that they're not going to be really concerned. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus Christ made this promise. I don't have to worry about it. They're eating and drinking, making parties, and not caring about the promises. They are the ones who practice lawlessness and don't care. Ignoring the word of God. They don't care. Jesus Christ will tell them, I never knew you. Get out of my face, you who practice lawlessness. That's Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. Those with hope and those without hope. You see, Jesus Christ said that when He comes again, He will give us hope. That's what we hope for. There's something better than this world. So we're longing for, we're looking for. It's all of our hope. But those who are not looking, those who are unbelievers, they are in the world and they have no hope. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, the Lord Himself will come in the clouds. He will come with a shout. He will come with the voice of the archangel. He will come with a trumpet blast. That word to shout is a powerful Greek word. It is a military order. It's a command. It's a stimulating command that goes out. And so it comes out in the military. We are trained to train our voices. And so when we learn to command, have a commanding voice, that when we say something, immediately people react to it. A lot of times it will be like in our parades and our ceremonies. And I would have to give commands to my soldiers, and I could move an entire formation of soldiers with one smart command. And they would immediately, abruptly turn to the left or to the right. That's the idea. When God shouts, it will be obeyed. It will be obeyed automatically by those who have a true hope. There will be that trumpet call, and trumpets are used for the gathering of people that we learn. But we'll give ourselves a warning again. And I keep on putting it before you because I care about you. Only doers will be taken when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. He is not going to come for people who say He is Lord and not do what He says to do. I mean, if we just take a moment, common sense would tell us that if they're going to continue to disobey God, then why should they go home to the place? We preach the truth. So we'll preach about grace, and we'll preach about love. We'll preach about God's grace. But when we preach about God's grace, when somebody gets saved again, that grace of God comes in. And that grace of God changes a person. And He changes a person from being a person who's just eating and drinking and not caring about God to a person who now treasures, loves, obeys, worships the God who has given him. And that's why we read in the eternal purpose that all who receive this grace are changed people. That's what grace does. It's God's grace. It's not a ticket out of hell. It's a powerful movement of God to recreate us into his image. So what are we going to do this last Sunday of Advent? First and foremost, we're going to give him all the glory and all the praise. Because for of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory. The zeal of the Lord of hosts does it. Everything to him. He does it all for his name's sake, to bring glory for him. Why? Because he went on record in eternity past. He said he's going to gather together himself. He gave a certain amount of people and their names to Jesus Christ to go die for. And he says, if you die for these people, I will be their God. And so his name is on the record. So he does everything so that his name can be glorified. We need to be prepared for his second coming. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Be like men who wait for their master to come. We need to be prepared, and we need, listen, if you get nothing else out of my sermon today, we need to be prepared for judgment. Because we will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of us must give an account. So we must be prepared. We must be watching, and we must be waiting, because Jesus Christ says, blessed are those servants whom the Master, when he comes, will find watching. He will sit them down. He will serve them who are watching for his return. We need to be in prayer. I didn't talk about Luke 21, verses 34 to 36. But we need to be praying always that we might be counted worthy to escape the things to come to pass, and to be counted worthy to be able to stand unashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. We need to be obeying. Jesus Christ says, my sheep know my voice, and I know them, and they, every single one of them, they follow me, and I give them eternal peace. You're going to hear me say in the next several Sundays, then we need to be gathering together more. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 24, as we see the day approaching, we must gather together more. Mark my words, and I hope that I'm wrong. And what I'm going to witness in 2025, not people gathering together more, but people gathering together less. I see the times. I'm going to escort you almost every single Sunday. We need to meet together more often as we see the day of approaching. Jesus Christ is coming. He's coming again. Who's he coming for? He's coming for his bride. He is coming for his church. Don't turn me off right now. Listen to me just a little bit more. When Jesus Christ comes, he's coming for his church. Church is people. Church is the elect of God, working together, serving together, praying together, studying together. That's whom Christ is coming for. He's not coming for those who think that they can do it all on their own. They don't have to gather together. Their lives are too busy to do meeting together, to do those things. So, will you be watching and waiting and praying this Advent season for his second coming? Well, he's going to come again. And if you are truly a born-again Christian, that's your hope. And so, that's what we long for. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah, the Lord is everlasting strength. One day when we all get to heaven, let's stand and sing. Think about the words. One day we'll make everything new. Jesus, one day we'll bind every wound. The former things shall all pass away. No more tears. One day we'll make sense of it all. Jesus, one day every question resolved, and every action thought left behind, no more fear. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Today we will see face to face Jesus, there a greater vision of grace. And in a moment we shall be changed on that day. One day we'll be free, free indeed. Jesus, one day all this struggle will cease. And we will see your glory revealed on that day. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. One day we will see face to face Jesus, is there a greater vision of grace? And in a moment we shall be changed. And in a moment we shall be changed. Yes, in a moment we shall be changed. On that day, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. When we all sit to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. We'll sing and shout the victory. We'll sing and shout the victory. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may enter through the gates into the city. He who testifies of these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, Lord Jesus Christ, come. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. God is great.
All the time.
All the time. God is great. Let us go in peace.